Well, during the past week, the practice of forgiveness has been very much in the news, with the death of Peter Sutcliffe, the Yorkshire Ripper. The son of one of his victims expressed publicly his forgiveness for Sutcliffe, even though Sutcliffe had killed his mother. And people, it seems to me, have been a little wrong-footed by that man, especially journalists, who haven't quite known what to do with someone who forgives the killer of their mother when they were just a child. And that practice of forgiveness is what Paul preached on in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch here in Acts chapter 13. It's why he says in verse 38, "I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." I don't know about you, but there are many affairs that we could consider today that are the greatest need of the hour. Obviously, a cure or a vaccine for COVID. We might say there needs to be some sort of a solution to the inequalities of wealth and poor people being so poor and rich people being so rich. We might say there are other needs of the hour, global warming and all of these other sorts of issues, but surely one of the greatest, if not the greatest need of all, is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin with God and forgiveness with the people around us, where often a lack of forgiveness has led to the fracturing of families, has led to the ending of marriages, has led to the breakup of friendships and all sorts of relationships, neighbor disputes and so on. A lack of forgiveness. Surely to hear of forgiveness and the practice of it and God's forgiveness is the greatest need of the hour. And that's why Paul here in the synagogue concentrates on this practice. Before we get there in fullness, let's talk about how he assumes, number one on our PowerPoint today, there's the assumption of guilt. Verse 38, "I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And let's remember who Paul was saying this to. He's speaking in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. This is an area we would call nowadays Turkey. And the place is where he will later write his letter Galatians to. So it's a place he's very familiar with. He's speaking on a Sabbath day in a synagogue. Of course, that means he was speaking to Jews primarily. But from verse 16, we're also told that non-Jews were present, Gentiles who worshipped God, it says. Gentiles who had seen through the gods of Greece and of Rome and had made their way to the synagogue where there was one true God being proclaimed. And they had left behind those gods and their value systems that were not value systems, were just letting people live any old way they pleased. For a God that was true and a God that was clean and holy and pure. And these people had seen through the gods of this world. And now they joined with the Jews, religious people, church-going people, we might say. And verse 15 tells us that they had been listening to the reading from the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. No service of worship can claim to be a true service of worship where there's no reading of the Word of God. So Paul is there, and he is there in this place on this Sabbath day. And I don't imagine in that congregation were many rogues and rascals in trouble with the law. Yet to this congregation, this respectable, church-going, Bible-reading, praying people, Paul speaks in verse 38 about the forgiveness of their sins. There's an assumption they're guilty. That they have committed sins against God, that they're not right with God. That's the assumption he's coming with. That's what they needed to hear. In order to grasp what God was doing in their midst, even though they were decent, respectable, public worship attending, hard-working most likely, Jews and non-Jews in this area of what we call modern-day Turkey. So how come? How come they're guilty? How come they need forgiveness of their sins? We'll go right back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve given just one command to keep, just one. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And instead of walking in fellowship with God and keeping His law, the one commandment, just one they had been given to keep, was the one they broke. And they ate from the tree. And what was the result of eating from that tree? They were guilty. And that's why they hid in the garden amongst the trees. And it's almost humorous that here this couple, the only couple in the world, and when they hear God coming into the garden, they juke in, as we would say, they juke in behind the trees. The all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise God, they're hiding from God. They're ashamed of what they have done. They are guilty. They need forgiveness. And I'll tell you this, there are a lot of Adam and Eve still alive today. People who are out of fellowship with God, people who sense their guilt, who need forgiveness, who are ashamed of themselves. And ever since that, those descendants of Adam are born guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned each to our own way. One sheep finds a hole in a fence, doesn't it? And the sheep goes through the hole in the fence. And when the one sheep goes through the hole in the fence, the rest of the flock will go through the hole in the fence. Even if it's out onto a dangerous road, where one is gone, they'll all go. And it's the same with human beings. We can't help ourselves. We follow Adam's sin. We can't not sin. We are born sinners. But these Jews thought that having the Old Testament would be somehow a manual for how to be right with God. But as someone has pointed out, the law shows you the stain. But it doesn't show you how to wash it off. It shows you the sore. But it doesn't tell you how to heal it. And these people this day, Paul, as he brings this message, Paul is speaking to them of the stains on their souls, the sores that they cannot heal, their need for forgiveness. Such people often wash up in church. Really good to see them. Sometimes they hear of how they're trying to pull their lives together. They've been assessing their lives and they've been looking at them and thinking, my life's going nowhere. So they try to pull themselves together and they maybe come along to church and try to walk some sort of a narrow way, and that's good. But what about the guilt? What about the need for forgiveness? What about the reconciliation that is required? What about the peace, the missing peace? And even when you throw yourself into the world and the pleasures of sin, there's no peace in that either. It seems for you there's no peace in this place and there's no peace in the world. So where is peace to be found? The assumption of guilt. Secondly, the announcement of grace. Because Paul, as I read from Acts chapter 13, verse 32, he says, "We tell you good news." And he brings to the people of Pisidia and Antioch news of forgiveness, news of no condemnation. And that's why this is a message of good news. The story is told of a little boy called Pedro who had a row with his father and ran away from home. He was away days, he was away weeks. And his dad was frantic to find him again, so he made up some posters, A4 posters. He went to the capital city of their country and he put the posters up all over the place. Pedro, all is forgiven, come home. Meet me at such and such a place at such and such a time outside the town hall. And on the day in question, the story goes, 100 Pedros showed up. And that's a picture of the good news of the gospel, that all is forgiven for Jesus' sake. Come home. It's not that God just somehow forgives sin and sweeps it under the carpet. If God were to do that, that would be a blemish on his character. But rather, verse 28 says, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to to have him, Christ, executed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had no guilt, but he took guilt upon himself on the cross. He had no sin, he was sinless, but he took human sin against God upon himself. He didn't deserve to be punished for sin. You and I deserve to be punished for our sin. He didn't, but he took the punishment for our sin. Even though it says in verse 22, he was a man after God's own heart, a man who did everything that God wanted him to do. One of the most divisive people, I would say, of our age is President Donald Trump. You've only to mention his name, never mind in America, even in this part of the world. Have you noticed that even when he's being discussed, people will immediately separate into two camps? You either loathe him or you love him. You either rage against him or you revere him. It seems there's no middle ground on Donald Trump. It's one or the other. And that's exactly the way it was with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ appeared and lived in Judah, whenever he went about his ministry, people came to the point where they absolutely hated him and crucified him. It's like he drew out of them. He sucked out of them their hatred for God. He sucked out of them their loathing for God. They didn't want to know any other way to live than the way they wanted to live. They didn't want to hear about God. And so they condemned him, they executed him, they crucified him and pushed him away. And that's what a sinner is. You don't need to be a big-time criminal to be a sinner. A sinner is someone who has no time for Jesus. Get away from me. And yet on the cross, when Jesus died upon the cross, he was dying our death, taking our guilt, being punished for our sins. And then came the greatest act of grace of all in human history, verse 30. God raised him from the dead with the message, all is forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Humanity didn't deserve that, and through him, that is through faith in him, forgiveness of sin is found. You move from condemnation to no condemnation. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you live an exemplary Christian life all the time. You may struggle in all sorts of ways. I think John Bunyan, in his great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, had this beautifully. He tells the story of Christian making his way along the narrow way to the celestial city. And there's quite a number of fellow travelers fall in with him along the way. We tend to focus on the strong characters, people like Mr. Great Heart and Mr. Valiant for Truth. We love those characters. They're kind of role models, Mr. Great Heart and Mr. Valiant for Truth. But Bunyan was wise because he also had characters on the way to the celestial city like Mr. Fearing, Mr. Despondency, Mrs. Much Afraid, and Mr. Ready to Stop. And he made his way on that treacherous journey on crutches. But he did make his way there. And those latter figures may be quite unimpressive, many of them, but the point is their Savior is far from unimpressive. Their faith is in Jesus, the all-impressive one. And it's not their ability to live perfect Christian lives. It's not their ability to live wonderful, strong lives all the time. It's Christ. And their faith in him, they press on. And it's that which gives them strength. It's that which enables them to arrive in the celestial city. So let me end by talking about how you get faith in Christ. And that's thirdly, the appeal of God. Because remember, we're still in the synagogue here in Acts chapter 13. Paul has effectively turned it into a courtroom. And like a barrister now, as he presents the case, he now begins to appeal to the jury. What do you think, men and women? You've fallen asleep. Wake up! What do you think? What's your verdict on this man, Jesus Christ? You've heard he's been promised in the law. You've heard he's coming. You've been waiting for years for the arrival of Christ. You read the earlier part of the sermon that I didn't read in Acts chapter 13. Paul sets out their history. That God has been doing something in this nation. God has been at work in this people. And even their kings who came were imperfect kings, like David, a man after God's own heart, but David sinned. So when is the perfect king coming? And their priests, they had great priests like Aaron, but Aaron sinned. So when is the perfect priest coming? And their prophets, they had imperfect prophets. When is the perfect prophet coming? And Paul's message, he's come. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only priest you'll ever need. He's the only prophet. He's the last prophet of all that string of prophets. And he's also the king at God's right hand. And this is Paul's message. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Put to death for your sins, raised from the dead on the third day for your justification to be right with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went to Calvary for you. He was crucified for you. The Roman writer Cicero called Calvary a most cruel and shameful death. He called crucifixion a most cruel and shameful death. But Jesus went to it, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think of a rock climber preparing to climb a cliff. He selects a rope. Not all ropes are equal, but a rock climber who's climbing a cliff will select a rope that he knows will hold his weight. And he ties it around his waist. If he slips and falls off the cliff, the rope will hold him. It's not his faith in the rope that holds him. It's the rope that holds him. And God's offer is that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the last king, the last prophet, the last priest, that if you cast your all upon him, put your faith in him, he'll be the rope that holds you. He'll be the rope that saves you. Wrap him around yourself, as it were. Tie on the Lord Jesus Christ around your life. And just as the rock climber puts his faith in the rope, it's not his faith that saves him, it's the rope. So the sinner puts their faith in Christ. It's not their faith that saves them, it's Christ that saves them through faith. The question today is, have you believed for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you cast your lot upon him for time and for eternity? Let me finish with the story of Janus Wiseman. Janus Wiseman was a Jew growing up in London. And in the 1960s, some Christian friends invited her to Westminster Chapel to hear the preaching of the famous Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Never discount the worth of inviting someone to church. Never feel that's doing nothing. Invite people to come to church. And she's written up her life story in a book called Cast Out But Not Forsaken. I'd never heard of it, but you remember wee Gwyn? Do you remember the wee Welsh man used to come to Drumrea? Remember wee Gwyn Walters? And he left his library. His family gave me instructions for giving his library to different people. And in that library was a book called Cast Out But Not Forsaken. I'd never seen it before. Janus Wiseman tells her story, how she went that day. She'd gone many times to Westminster Chapel. And she's in church this particular day, and Lord Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, is preaching. She's getting nothing out of the sermon. She says, "This is the last time I'm coming here. I'm not coming back. All I do when I come to church is I count the organ pipes, and I count the number of bald heads I can see in front of me. I don't know what people sometimes do when they come to church. As the doctor was preaching, she wasn't listening to a word. She tells this in her book. So she lifted the pew Bible and she starts to flick through the pew Bible. She comes to Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And the first question in that book, in that chapter, who has believed him? And she says this. This is as the sermon's going on. I love this story because it kind of reassures me. You can be preaching away and things are going on under the surface you know nothing about. She's praying. The preacher's preaching. She's not hearing a word. And she's sitting with her eyes closed going, why should I believe, Lord? I'm a well-bred kind of girl from a good family, public school. I know all the right people. But what convicted her that day as she sat in her pew with this Bible open in front of her was that she didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She was an unbeliever. And suddenly she wanted to believe on him. Suddenly she was convicted that she wasn't really a Christian at all. She wasn't a believer in God at all. And so she prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I admit I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Come in as my Savior and cleanse me. Come in as my Lord and Master, and I will serve you all my life. Amen. She adds, I had secretly sought after God. Now my search was rewarded. I moved from uncertainty to faith, from darkness to light. My sins were forgiven. I was born again, a child of God, spiritually a new creation in Christ. My inward yearning for God was now satisfied. Do you know what another way to put that is? She had got forgiveness. She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest sin of all is to reject Christ. She now accepts Christ. And later she went on, she had to forgive her parents. You know what her parents did when she came to Christ? They put up a gravestone in the graveyard with her name on it. Janice Wiseman, the date of her birth and the date of her conversion to Christ. She's dead to us. And much later on, she had to work through that. She had to forgive them. They had to forgive her. The story's all in the book. Very moving it is. Cast out but not forsaken. That's what she means. She was cast out by her parents. But you know, you can be cast out by people, but are you accepted by God? And if you have been accepted by God, if you've been forgiven, you must be a forgiving person, a forgiving Christian. It must translate. We prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. You just don't take forgiveness from God and not extend it to your family member, your friend who's betrayed your trust, your neighbor who's annoying you all the time at home, or some work colleague who's really getting on your nerves. You see, the gospel is a message of forgiveness, but it's just not getting your sins forgiven. It's also forgiving those around you and those in your sphere of influence. And so today, as we end, may you know God's forgiveness today, and may that show in the generous way you and I treat those who trespass against us, because it applies to me as much as to you. And may God continue to speak into all of our hearts to the glory of his name. Let's pray.